share the message this morning.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I'm surprised everyone rocked up on time. It's good. My name is Chi. For those who don't know, I'm the pastor here at this church. And we just want to welcome any new visitors that are here. Welcome. And we're just glad you're here. And we're just right in the middle of our vision series of sharing where we are going and why over the next 5 years, and if God willing, and beyond. But before I begin, I just thought I'd just share a bit of a testimony again. I went for my typical annual checkup for my cancer, and I'm now 11 years cancer-free. Yeah? Yeah, so let's give the Lord a hand. So I just want to always celebrate that and praise God for that. We had a different kind of doctor, because my previous doctor had moved to St. Vincent's Hospital, and this guy was from Ireland, and even he was saying it's on one of those rare cases, like a Santa Claus for people who have cancer, right? You kind of want to wish that you have that fairy tale story, and it's just, again, a reminder of the grace and mercy of God, and I just wanted to be able to honor and celebrate that. Amen? Now, we shared the vision of our church last week. And if I could describe it in a simple way, just to clarify for those who weren't here, is that our vision over the next 5 years is not to build this, as important as it is. Our vision is to be able to build this. People. Disciples who will represent Jesus to their everyone, everywhere, with their everything. From the uni student, to the migrant family, to the young working adult, to the one who's in marketing or fashion design, to the one who's an athlete, to families, to people who are in the corporate world, to the retirees who go through their, you know, everyday life, or even to the, you know, Australian-born Chinese who can't wake up in time for uni. But our vision is to build disciples who will represent Jesus to everyone, everywhere, with their everything. And I shared last week, part of that has captured that vision, that birthed that vision, was out of this passage in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:20-23, and I'll just read it just as a recap, and I think it's important. All these energy issues from Christ, and here Paul's talking about the universal church and what Christ has done and the implications for us. God raised Jesus from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. Jesus, in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. And at the center of all this, Christ rules the church, the capital C church. The church, you see, is not peripheral. Everyone say peripheral? To the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. The church, you see, is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. And so our vision is to build disciples who will fill cities, who will fill homes, who will fill the suburbs of Clayton, Rowville, or even universities with the presence of Jesus, so that every man, woman, and child will be able to hear and see the good news of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And we believe as we do that, we will see a strong everyday church, a Christ-centered gathered church, a local church, a global church, and an empowering church. And so last week, we went through a bit of an exercise. What is a disciple? And we kind of did this kind of tool. Do you guys remember this? Yeah? So if you have it, just bring it, take it out, have a look at it. But if you haven't got it, there's these sheets outside where the Connect desk is. But just remember to bring that next week as well. And it's just a tool to help us realize, are we actually representing Jesus to our everyone, to our everywhere, with our everything? Because so often we can live compartmentalized life. But in order to fulfill this vision, we have to live as disciples who will represent Jesus in everywhere and everything. So today, what I want to share a little bit about is to answer this simple question. Cool, Chi. I really love that vision. I agree with it. But how do I represent Jesus to my everyone and in my everywhere? And to answer that, I just want to look at a piece of scripture in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35-45. And we're going to dive a little bit deeper into this a little bit down the track. But let's read this. So this is the disciples of Jesus. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." In other words, make me important. Yeah? Make me as important as you. I want to be in your innermost circle. And here Jesus said, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And here Jesus was saying, are you going to be able to suffer in the way that I suffer? And eventually they did. And they said they were able to. Verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Everyone say servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me just pray over the word. Lord God, we just want to thank you that this is your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you it is life and truth. And Holy Spirit, we just pray for your conviction and your work in our hearts, in our minds, so that we can align our lives under the authority of your word in real practical ways, that we might represent you to our everyone, in our everywhere. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, while I really believe that the church is central to the purposes of God, I must admit there are moments in my life where it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes it feels like the church is a little bit peripheral. And I had one of those moments this week when I was watching SBS World News. And when you watch the world events, you begin to realize that we are living in times of great uncertainty. I mean, some of us are a little bit anxious around Donald Trump, right? Assuming the U.S. presidency. You only have to watch the wars in the Middle East, and you just see the graphic videos and images of what is happening. The whole refugee crisis and the whole movement around the world. Or what about you look in Australia and the rise of secularism, or even the confusion around gender identity? I was in the library and I picked up this National Geographic issue in January 2017. I haven't read it, I just had a glance of it, but I'm going to try and get a hold of it. But a whole issue around gender identity, right? And when I begin to watch a lot of these things and become aware of it, it begins to make me feel a little bit small, a little bit powerless, insignificant, ordinary. How are we going to deal with some of these challenges? They're huge. Amen? They're big challenges. They're things that we are going to have to deal with and face with in the years to come. And the church doesn't feel very central. The church felt so peripheral. But yet, at the same time, you hear the words of God resonating in your spirit. Where the Holy Spirit begins to say, as it says in Isaiah 9:7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Amen? Amen? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and hold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. There are times when the word of God will then resonate in your spirit again, as Jesus spoke the words in Matthew 16:18. I also say to you that you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Again, the words of Paul in Philippians, where he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We read in Ephesians 1:20-23, where Christ will have the final word on everything. He sits above governments and galaxies. He is the head over the church, and the church is central, and the world is peripheral to it. Amen? Amen. And here, I don't know about you, but I find at times I'm in this position of feeling that the church is so peripheral, but yet I'm in this conflict, in this place of tension where the Word of God is saying, you are in something much greater than yourself. Amen? Amen. Something so much bigger than something just so ordinary. And then you begin to realize that we are part of something global. We are part of something universal. That we are part of something eternal. Amen?
Amen.
And we have to remember that. And I was affirmed and reminded by that by an article by a lady called Caitlin Beatty. Now, she writes articles for the Christianity Today. And she wrote this article during Trump's inauguration. And this article was titled, How Trump's Inauguration Will Catalyze Christian Witness. And I just want to quote a few things that she said. And she said, watching the televised ceremony with its pomp and circumstance, we might begin to believe that political leaders hold the key to the future and our fate, as Americans and as Christians. But the ceremony belies the reality that all power of earthly rulers is fleeting. They and their campaigns can be laid to waste by a mere word from the Lord. There's another two statements that she made, and I think this was interesting. Inauguration Day comes for many Christians with hope that our political leaders will redirect country in the right direction. For many other Americans, the day seems a harbinger, that's a big word for me, I don't really understand that, but anyway, of violent ideologies that will pose a real threat to their livelihood in the next 4 years. But for Christians of all political stripes, the day is simply a new day to practice the radical ordinariness of following Christ. And profound. And then she makes this last statement. And in our day, individual, whatever happens in government, just as it did in the days of the early church when Rome was in government. And it says, and in our day, regardless of what happens, individual Christians, churches, and organizations will go on sheltering refugees, adopting abandoned children, advocating for the dignity of women, standing with that poor and oppressed, and inviting more and more into the life that is truly life found in the Son of God. To a dying world, such practices seem small and naively weak, especially compared with political leaders like Trump who boast in their economic and military strength. But to those with eyes to see, the small practices of the gospel are enough to turn the world upside down. Christianity is never as strong as it appears, but nor is it ever as weak as it appears, said the 19th century German Chancellor Otto von Bismarck. I anticipate that the next 4 years will bring us new opportunities to show how weak and how strong we really are. Amen? And it was like God affirming through this article, saying that, hey, Chi, there may be moments where you will feel weak, but yet you are strong because we are the people of God. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
That we are part of something global,
hallelujah,
universal, and eternal. And the way God works is not through pomp and military might. It is through ordinary, radical ordinariness of people who choose to follow Jesus. And that's why our vision is to build disciples, ordinary people who will represent Jesus to their everyone, in their everywhere, with their everything. And I think if there's any point in time in Australia where churches need to shift and to rediscover God's vision for a disciple-making strategy again, it is now. Now, I'd just like to invite Amir up just to share some statistics around some of that and speak to it.
Yeah, thanks, G. I don't know. Do you feel my heart's pounding? It's just like I think God's wanting to say some stuff. Yeah, I hope you're sensing that too. I'm just going to present some stats, but also more than that, perhaps some themes and ideas which we'll continue to unpack over the next 5 years. And when I guess we began and started to grapple with this vision, and we were kind of grappling for this for probably a couple of years, I guess. It happens when you sit in the same office. But these are some of the thoughts that help fuel that. So if we were going to take it from the perspective of church attendance, I've got a pie chart that kind of represents Australia as a whole. And you'll see on this pie chart, it's broken up into a couple of different categories. For the first thing is frequent attenders to church. And that's probably 2 point something, rounded up, 3 times a month. It's about 4% of the Australian population. then people who infrequently attend church might be, you know, for major events once a month, Easter, Christmas, Greek Easter, whatever they may be. It's about 10%. So that gives us about 14% of the population or attend Easter church frequently or infrequently. But there's also an addition 20% of people that people who attend church frequently or infrequently connect with on a regular basis, who have relationship with. Also, thanks to Power to Change, as they supplied the statistics for this. But then there's others, which is the 66%. 66% of people who don't go to church, 66% of people who don't know anyone or don't have a significant relationship with anyone who goes to church. And for a lot of us, it's like our first experience of who Jesus is. Come and find out who Jesus is. Come and see who he is. Come and taste is to come to church. But here's the reality. Majority of the Australian population probably will never enter the four walls of a church on their own power. So it changes the question a little bit for us. And yes, we have to do church well. We have to be relevant. But how do we reach the 66 who will never ordinarily enter the four walls of a church? And these 66% don't exist in isolation, but you can see they kind of exist in networks, relational networks, ethnic groups. And Australia is a very multicultural and diverse society. In fact, now it's even becoming more diverse. I mean, you've heard statistics here in Clayton itself. We have people from over 112 countries who actually exist within the suburb. It's the most diverse suburb in Australia. SBS did an article on that. And with refugees coming into the country, recently Syrians, but before that from, you know, Sudanese and, you know, even in the 70s. And I think it really kicked off in the 70s with the Indochina crisis from Vietnam, Cambodia, and places of that. It set us on this multicultural trajectory. Faith groups. We have many different faith groups here. In fact, in Clayton, when you walk the street, you'll probably be able to see. And some groups are identified culturally by the dress and their habits and their visible rituals and how they live life. Hey, another big one is life stages. It's an interesting time that sometimes the stage in life you're in draws you to a tight network that you will see yourself as a member to. And one of those things in our church is parents and parenting, mum with kids. I mean, how many mums remember with maybe it's a newborn child, your second child, wherever it may be, and you're there at 12 o'clock, midnight, 1 in the morning, and you just can't get your child to sleep. And you're frustrated, and you jump on Facebook, and you just share and go, I don't know what to do. I can't get my child to sleep. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, someone replies back to that Facebook, hey, I know how it feels, and hey, try this. Any mums experience that? Yeah, it's a few. That stage in life brings you into a tight network where you're open, and you share, and you're vulnerable, and you feel connected to. So life stages. Affinity groups, and you will hear more and more and more about that. They're really groups with a gathered together because of a passion. For our church, an awesome and fantastic group are the golfers. Amen. And he says amen. You may laugh. You may laugh. But I have a friend of mine who, you know, would struggle and would not feel comfortable coming into church, but he came to Christ by meeting a group of golfers who happened to be Christians. Opened his life up. And he, you know, became a Christian and now is a leader within one of the largest churches here in Victoria. But he still, when I catch up, he still says, you know where God speaks to me most clearly? On the golf course. So affinity groups. Hey, I was at Victorian State Parliament House. I was attending a religious or cultural event, and they put some statistics up for Victoria. Interesting stats. It says here that 27% of Victorians were born overseas from one of more than 200 countries. 46% of Victorians are either born overseas or at least one parent born overseas. 23% of Victorians spoke a language other than English at home. And 68% of Victorians follow one of 135 different faiths. That brings challenges, and I believe there's two challenges that we need to overcome. It's the challenge of culture and the challenge of truth. Have you invited friends to church? And, you know, maybe the message, you know, they got, but somehow they felt, oh, I just don't feel comfortable. We have a culture even within this church In fact, if you were to go down to the Presbyterian Church, they have another culture. The Anglican one has another one. Culture is defined by, you know, our history, the clothes we wear, the way we speak, our vocabulary. I don't know. I mean, for uni students, you probably feel quite comfortable in here. You know, you're sitting in rows and you're looking at one person. It looks like a lecture hall. In fact, this building is actually designed based on a convention center lecture hall type philosophy. But if you never completed primary school education, this is an extremely strange context. The fact you're looking at one person and you're not looking at each other, some people will say, oh, that means this is the person who knows God best and I need to put myself under him and he'll tell me how to get to Jesus. And in fact, if I satisfy him, then, you know, I'll be good with God. But is that what our faith is about? You see, our settings can communicate stuff to people of different cultures that we don't even realize. The other one is truth. We live in a time, postmodern term, technical, but we live in a time where truth is regarded and appreciated and absorbed differently. When I grew up, truth was about giving you the argument, the facts, and the logic, and if it was right, I believed. We live in a time which is different that says, truth is truth when I experience it's real. The other thing happens, it depends who tells me the truth. If you're a, you know, and yeah, hey, if you parents with teenage kids, how often do they listen to each other more than they listen to you? In fact, if someone tweets something about a fact or an experience, the rest of the group believes it and says, hey, that's wonderful. We'll take that on. Or golfers. Somebody says, I tried this new golf club and I got an extra 20 meters. And they buy the club. Marketing people know that. But it's got nothing to do with the club. In fact, if you see the way some of these guys swing, doesn't matter what club you put in their hand. Culture and truth. But what's Jesus' response to the issue of culture and truth? Does Jesus have a solution? Does Jesus have an answer? You know, I think he does. Jesus' response was to go and make disciples. See, it's not so much trying to get people and bring them to a place that feels uncomfortable, strange. Because what happens is because of the strangeness they feel, even though there's truth and Jesus is here, they may say no. Because you know what, I can't be a Christian because I don't have a university education. I can't be a Christian because I don't know what that big word on the screen was. I can't be a Christian because I don't like singing songs. Were they rejecting Jesus or were they rejecting the culture? We need to remove the cultural lens or the, if you like, the noise so they see Jesus more clearly. That's why Jesus said to go. And that's the Great Commission call, where we remove the filter and the noise of culture by entering into their spaces. Finding people that God has prepared, discipling them, that they can bring Jesus, show Jesus to their networks. Taking Jesus to each network and letting the network experience Jesus for themselves. So Jesus is closed as a youth group person. Jesus is closed as a mom with kids. Jesus is closed as somebody looking for truth who happens to be in an Islamic setting. Jesus, who's a golfer. But what does that mean in terms for a gathering? Well, you see, Jesus doesn't just want to reach the networks to bring transformation and change. He wants to bring the networks together. And we know, we had communion today. What brings us together is not we find cultural similarities or we change our cultures. We have Christ in us. And Christ unites us. And when that happens, all networks united. The glory of the Lord is seen through the whole world. And we become one. Thank you.
Thank you. Give him a hand. Yeah, all good. I just thought there's some statistics and facts that I think is really helpful for us to understand why we are also going where we are going. And I think when we look at the life of Jesus, we see Jesus as our model disciple, the one who represented the Father to his everyone, to his everywhere, with his everything. And if you look at the rhythm of Jesus, sometimes we can look at Jesus with a bit of a romanticized kind of a picture, this kind of holy huddle in Jesus, but it was very earthy. His life and the life that he lived was so ordinary, like I know, extraordinary in the sense of the miracles that he did, but the people and the places that he came across was very earthy, just like the people and places that you and I come across and live. And even though Jesus, he would spend most of his time, I think it tends to look a little bit more like this, like in everyday life. There would be rhythms where he was a Jew, he would go to the synagogues, and he would, as part of his custom, and it would be there where he would gather and celebrate and teach and minister and try and represent the Father there. And in the same way, there is an importance for us to be able to gather as we do every Sunday, to be able to represent Christ here to one another, but also to whoever else it is that comes. But there's a large portion of his life that is also lived on the other days where he came across different people and different places. And when we gave the statistics, it's not to say that we do away with Sunday church. No. It's to say two things. One is to reorientate the purpose of why we gather. Amen? That we gather for the purpose of equipping and building disciples who will represent Jesus to everyone, everywhere, with everything. But the second insight is that we then should focus on not how to do church better, but how we can be more representative of Christ in our everyone, everywhere, with our everything. And here, as you see the life of Jesus, he would go to different places. He would be going on the roads. He would be walking down the marketplace. He would be visiting the homes, as he did with Peter. He would be then on the boat. He would be on seas. He would be traveling onto the mountains. He's in the everyday scheme of things. He'll be in the everyday places because it's in those places that he comes across different kinds of people. People like who is a tax collector, the one who needs healing from sickness, the one who was demon-possessed, the social outcast that the religious leaders of that day didn't want to associate with. But it's in those within those places that he comes across people who are in desperate need to experience and encounter God the Father. Amen? And in the same way, you can look upon your life. Look at that circle. Take that sheet out and look at it and have a quick glance. Who is your everyone? And where is your everywhere? Now, Jesus has died and has risen again, but he has left on this earth his body to continue that same ministry. Amen? And now, instead of one person in one locality, he has right now in this building, in this chapel, 500 people in multiple different places, engaging multiple people. Amen? And yet, God wants to continue to do this ministry, not so that we can gather people who will make a confession of faith and believe, but so that we can become Christ-like and allow the life of Jesus not just to work in us, but to flow through us. Amen? Amen. And to continue that ministry to your everyone and in your everywhere. Amen. And that means, in a very simple terms, that you matter. That your involvement in this game matters. That you may be knowing people that I would never touch base with. You will have relationships with people that I have no common affiliations with. You will know people where I have no relational trust with. But God has positioned and placed you there for the purpose of representing Christ. So that every man, woman, and child will have an encounter with Jesus by hearing and seeing him through your life. Some of you might be accountants, some of you might be doctors, but I can imagine the amount of conversations that you will be having that are disciple-making opportunities. You know, when Jesus was walking through his life, he didn't just talk about spiritual things. He talked about real earthy things like divorce, like how to manage your anger. He didn't kind of gather together and go, let's go through an exposition of Colossians, verse by verse. Though that is important, and I like doing stuff like that. But it was earthy. How do you forgive someone? How do you turn the cheek on the other side? How do you make sure that pride doesn't come and religious pretense comes to the fore? He talks about all these everyday issues that I'm sure every single one of you have on your Mondays to Saturdays. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you might be family lawyers. The amount of conversations that you have to have around forgiveness, that is your disciple-making opportunity to represent Jesus. Amen? And what it is, it's just to bring an emphasis that God has you there for the purpose of representing him to your everyone everywhere. Now, the question is this. How do you and I, how do we represent Jesus to our everyone and in our everywhere? And as we come to this piece of scripture, we see the disciples. Jesus said, come follow me. And they followed him. For many years, they followed him. They followed this Jesus and did what he did. I'm sure they would have watched him on the side and had a chance to lay hands on those who were sick and pray for them. He would have gone with him to the tax collector and see Matthew, the tax collector, come and join their core team. They would have followed Jesus. But this was the problem as we come to Mark chapter 10. This was the problem. They were following Jesus, but they had misunderstood the Jesus they were following. They were following Jesus, but they had misunderstood the Jesus that they were following. And that's why when we look at the text in Mark 10, the disciples were busy talking about who was going to be great. They had this vision of this Jesus who was the Messiah, who was going to bring God's rule and peace on this earth, and it was going to come through military might, through power, authority, and influence. And they had got it totally wrong. They had misunderstood this Jesus that they were called to represent. And here Jesus uses this opportunity to try and realign their perspective of who Jesus is. If you and I are to represent Jesus, we need to know who this biblical Jesus is. Amen? Amen. Not the Jesus of your liking or the Jesus of what you just kind of talk about without actually engaging the word. What is this biblical Jesus that is presented before us that you and I are called to represent? And here Jesus begins to highlight this, and he teaches us this important insight that you and I must understand if we're going to represent Jesus to our everyone and in our everywhere. And this is how he calls it. He calls them together and said, you know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them? Not so with you. This is not how the kingdom of God works. This is not how the economy of God works. It's not going to go through the way the Gentile world works. Jesus didn't come and go through the higher echelons of society and handpick the key gatekeepers and movers in order to be able to bring his kingdom. No, he chose ordinary, very everyday-like people like you and I. And from this grassroots movement, begin to see the kingdom of God come. And he says, it is not so with you. Don't mix the two together. And it says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become a servant. Let's say servant. Servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man. So let me give you an insight into who I am. If you want to represent me, this is who I am. I am the Son of Man who did not come to be served. Though I deserve to be served. Though I have every right and authority to be served, but I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as you move from Mark chapter 10 to the end of the Gospel of Mark, you see Jesus trying to prepare the disciples to have this vision of Jesus, not as a mighty ruler, but as a servant king. A self-sacrificing king. Because it's through servanthood that God begins to rule. Amen? Because it is through servanthood, the biggest barrier for you and I to allow Jesus to be represented in our life is you. The biggest barrier that stops you and I from Jesus being represented into our life is you and me. And that's why servanthood is so critical. Servanthood is about putting other people first. Servanthood is about self-denial. Servanthood is about looking to serve. It's about sacrificing and suffering for God's glory. Servanthood is about laying your life down because in that you will pick it up. If I could describe it in a really simple way, it's this. This is my iPad. You know how selfies, yeah? How many of you guys like selfies? Can you see? Let's take a selfie together. Ready? Everyone smile. Yeah, thank you. But we walk through life a little bit like this. We walk through life like holding selfies. Right? Every experience and every place and every people we encounter, generally, we begin to look at it through the lens of me. Servanthood is so difficult because it addresses the fundamental problem that I am selfish and I think about me the most. Amen? Is that okay to admit? I do that too. But it's when I think about me the most, who am I looking at? Me. I don't take that many selfies, okay? But that's how we live through life. That's how we relate in our marriage. We hear the conversation, I can't understand your point of view. Why are you always like that? It's completely have to do with an issue with the way you listen. Right, clearly, right? It's got nothing to do with my communication skills. Me. Oh, this relational conflict. Oh, yeah, you could have done so much more. Why didn't you forgive and all that kind of stuff? Oh, why can't they change? But what about you and your forgiveness and the bitterness in your heart? We live through life as if we are holding a selfie. And the only way that we can begin to represent Jesus is we begin to acknowledge that dynamic in our life and begin to have a posture of servanthood to everyone that we come across and in every place that we are in. Amen? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
For the church to become great, as Jesus describes it, we have to be last. For us to be first, we have to be last. For us to see God's rule happen on this earth, we have to adopt the posture, the attitude, and the mindset of servanthood. It's as the people of God embody the spirit of servanthood, and when it is inhabiting us all, as this Jesus is in us. For as much as government can do and must do, it is ultimately the disciples upon which the world will rely on. The kindness of a disciple to take a stranger in when they're in absolute distress. The selflessness of a disciple at work who will cut their hours so that they can not see their friends lose their job. It's a disciple, the parent, who's willing to nurture the kid that will decide the fate. It's you and I adopting the posture of servanthood. And I just want to go through five real practical things about what we can do to practice servanthood. Because as we do, this is how we see the life of Jesus represented. The first is this. Believe that God wants to use you. Because now Christ is in you. Amen?
Amen.
You know who God uses? God doesn't use self-sufficient people. God doesn't use strong and intellectual people, as important as that is. He uses God-dependent people. Amen?
Amen.
Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're disconnected from the vine, you will not be able to produce fruit. God uses God-dependent people. And God-dependent people are self-forgetful people. Amen?
Amen.
Where we forget about ourselves long enough that we can then make it about the person in front of us. God-dependent people are self-forgetful people. So you may not be as talented as the other person. You may not have your life all together, but you know what? Christ has set you free. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Your worth and your identity is through who God is and what He has done through Jesus Christ. You don't have to live your life as if you have something to prove. There is no task too menial and too small for you. Because it pricks at our ego. Because it is about servanthood, amen?
Amen?
That we are so God-dependent, that we are so forgetful, that it doesn't become about the enormity of the task or the kind of person in front of me. It is about the spirit of servanthood, that Jesus can represent Himself through your life. You know, this week, I had on Tuesday mornings at 8 a.m., I have the Clayton Pastors Network here, right? We meet together for prayer. And so that means when I send the kids to childcare, I have to get them up at about 6:30. And so this week, I got the kids up at 6:30, and my son, eldest son, had a bit of an accident in bed. And that frustrated me because I thought, oh no, I'm going to rock up late, and I need to open this church and all that kind of stuff, right? So anyway, then got him changed, showered and all that. Then my wife helped prepare Micah, put him in the car, and then we rushed off. In the meantime, in the car, Micah was like screaming his head off for like 10, 15 minutes. Finally put him in childcare, then rocked up in prayer, let's pray. Okay? So this is my confession time. It's healthy for me. Thank you for listening. Right? So anyway, so that particular night we had prayer hub. And then I remember we were reading about doing some picture thing, and then the Lord spoke to me about abiding in Him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't bear fruit. And it says, abide in my love. And that phrase stood out to me. And then Amir did a communion thing about the Father's love. And in that moment, I felt God say to me, you have the fear of failure in your life, Jay. You have a low tolerance for mistakes and failure. Because you've grown up in an environment where there was a low tolerance for that. And in that moment, all of a sudden, God brought to my memory that particular morning with my son's accident. And He convicted me. You know, my dealing with that had nothing to do with him, but everything to do with. No thought or consideration about someone covered in a mess that is very uncomfortable. No thought or consideration about, you know, about, look, I just woke up, I'm 4 years old. And on top of that, I got to deal with my father's exasperating me. I missed the opportunity to represent Jesus to him. Why? Because I was not self-forgetful. Because all I could think of was myself. And that's why we need to stay connected with the Lord, because there will be blind spots that you and I cannot see. It is the work of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God that brings clarity to some of our blind spots. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, of the moments in our life where we make it about me. And in that point, we can repent and under the grace and mercy of God, walk differently. Amen? That it becomes an opportunity not to, you know, in remorse and self-pity, but this can become an opportunity to represent Jesus' humility by going to my son and say, Judah, will you forgive me? Because I exasperated you, as it says in the Word of God. But we got to believe that God will use us. He uses God-dependent people. Because God-dependent people are self-forgetful people. Number two, look for opportunities to serve. To go into every context and situation where we go, I am here to serve. Have you ever guys been to what did Jesus say? If you want to become the greatest, you must be a servant of all. Amen? To carry that attitude of servanthood to whoever comes across you. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you begin to critique their table service? Right? Don't they realize that my cup of water has been empty for so long? I ordered for that glass of water 10 times and it hasn't come yet. But when we see good service, there are people on the ball, ready to go, looking for opportunities to serve. Are we that kind of people? Where we go through life carrying that kind of spirit, I'm here to serve. It's not about me, I'm here to serve. Doesn't matter what the task is, I'm here to serve. And because you carry that spirit and that posture, you will see the opportunities that present to you every day that you typically miss. Because every day in our life, we have opportunities to either choose to meet our needs or choose to serve the person in front of us. But yet God has ordained those moments for you and I to seize so that we can represent Jesus to everyone. I had one of those people who came... people who are selling, solar panels and stuff like that. I don't know about you, my general attitude is I try to be Christian and polite, right? But really, the back of my mind is, how do I get rid of you? But at the same time, I'm totally empathetic that that's a very difficult job. So I had a guy who come, and we were doing dinner time, and then he looked hot, sweaty and all that. And he said, now I was polite for a little bit, let him speak for 1 minute, then I butted in and I said, look, I really want that. And then I left. And then all of a sudden, as he left, I walked and I thought, you know, I'm not representing Jesus to him. I could have still, no, representing Jesus doesn't mean you buy everything that people want to sell you, okay? Okay? But I can say no to that, but I noticed that he was sweaty. Hey, do you want to have a drink and come in? Because it's not about me. It's about the person in front of me. And that was an opportunity that I missed. I was in Victoria Market, and then there was this band playing, and then this guy came in, he's a little bit disabled, but he was kind of clapping in the front, and everyone was kind of watching, and you could see what everyone was thinking. My first instinct was to go, hey, Judah, just stay here. Then straight away, the Spirit of God convicted me and says, he is made in the image of God. And I realize in hindsight now, that could have been my opportunity to represent Jesus to my son and say, hey, Judah, what do you see? Oh, no, you know what Jesus sees? He's a man made in the image of God. Everyone equal. Everyone worthwhile. That would have been his disciple-making moment. Look for opportunities to serve. Thirdly, is this all right? Third is this, serve by listening and learning. I asked my non-Christian friend, how did they experience Christians around them? She goes, just two categories, tellers and listeners. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't tell, but I'm saying in order to relate well, to make it about people, because it is about them, we must serve them by first listening and learning, amen? To adopt that humble posture. Yeah, I believe I have truth. You believe you have truth too. But you know what? I believe in a Jesus who serves people too. And service looks like this, by listening and learning. Because when you listen and you learn, you hear the story, you hear the context, it is about them and not about you. Fourthly, serve people by show and tell. Yeah, I used the word show and tell, you know, in kids, show and tell. We need to demonstrate Christ, but we should also speak about Christ. One of my friends, who was his wife was a Hindu, he's atheist. I asked him, how has Jesus been represented through our relationship? He goes, actually, I don't really know anything about Jesus. I only read a little bit about Jesus during uni days, but I never come across it right now. To which then I was convicted, going, we need to communicate. There needs to be a sharing of the gospel of who Jesus is as well. By not only life, but also with lips. Because it's not about me leaving people with my goodness and morality. It's about me representing Jesus. Amen? And lastly is this. Serve by simple, sacrificial obedience. A lot of our service can be self-serving, and that's why I put sacrificial obedience. But simple obedience, because sometimes you and I do something that God wants us to do, but we go, did that make a difference? Did that make an impact? Was there any point to that, God? And oftentimes, how many of you guys have asked that question? You might have adopted a child, and you go, look at how things have turned out. Was that your will? You might have extended forgiveness, but then the relationship got worse. Is that your will? But simple obedience is this. You may never know whether it made an impact. Does it matter? Simple obedience is being satisfied that I just obeyed. Simple obedience is not outcome-driven. It's just relationally driven that I had obeyed and done the will of my Father. That's the kind of people that God will use. Can I get a worship team out? That'd be great. Building disciples who will represent this serving Jesus. Amen? To their everyone. In there everywhere. And going back to what Caitlin Beattie said, it begins to make sense. We are to experience that sense of insignificance and ordinariness. But we should be totally be okay with it, because it's not about me. It's about serving Christ. Amen. It's in the laying down that we will take it up and see life again. Now, what does this mean for you? Just next steps. I'll share the last thing next week, just to finish it off. But I just thought I wanted to communicate where we are at as a church and where we're going to go to by the end of this year. And these are some of the next steps to be able to work towards this vision. Number one is that I've been taking steps to try and unite the leadership to this vision. That in every department, in every ministry, there is only one ministry. It's a disciple-making ministry. Amen? And so we've gathered together as staff leadership teams, as zone leaders, together monthly to unite our hearts towards this vision. The second thing it is that we need to do this year is to strengthen the gaps. Strengthen the gaps out of the things that has happened over the last few years. And one of the key gaps is obviously we are short of a pastor. Amen? I know Amir pretty much does what a pastor does, okay? But we're short. And so please pray for me, because I am in wanting to look for someone with a strong pastoral gift. Because I recognize that that's one of the areas that has been our strength and needs to continue to be our strength, where we genuinely care and walk alongside the issues that people have. Now, I can't do everything. Amir can't do everything. And I know a lot of you are already doing the caring, and the ethos that needs to change is not, am I receiving care from the pastor? No, the fact is, are you receiving care? Because our vision is to build disciples who will represent Jesus to everyone, everywhere, and everything. And so I want to look for someone who has a pastoral gift, who is able to empower a culture of care. To empower you to care for the pastoral issues that you are surrounded with also in your everyday life. And to find that person who can do both is not easy. Amen? Because generally someone who's relational is not very strategic and administrative and all that kind of stuff. So pray for me. Someone who's a little bit older, someone from outside of this church, someone who's a little bit theologically trained. I've already caught up with Tim Myers from MST. I'll try and catch up with a few others. But keep it in prayer so that we can engage networks and find that kind of person. Not one who does all the care, but who will empower a culture of care in our church. The other gap that we need to be able to fill is our volunteers. And that's why if you look, I want to take some time now. Take that sheet that was on your chair. We need to get this house in order. And part of getting this house in order is for us to be able to have the volunteers that we need in order for us to run the ministries that we run. They are important also. And so I'd just like you to just have a few minutes. If you need pens or pencils, please lift up your hands, and then the Connect team will give that out to you. But there are a list of some of the areas of need right now, and we'd love you to be able to tick that. But I want to bring your attention to two particular needs that I think is the most important. Our Connect team volunteers who welcome and connect new visitors. We need people to volunteer in that particular area. And they're also going to have a desk outside in the foyer, so speak to them, find out a little bit more about it. But a second area is in this area of caring ministry, okay? Who go, I feel a passion to be able to love and care for people in practical ways. I'd like to be involved in that. So I'll give you a few minutes to fill that in right now. And then at the end, as we worship the Lord, we'll be able to have some time to take that up. And then the third step for this, as you fill that in, is this. The vision in action. This year, we'll do two key campaigns that will put this vision in action. The first, you know, the 40 Days Community campaign? Do you guys like that? Well, we're going to do something similarly in August, where we're going to talk about some of the values of disciple-making that I spoke about last week, yeah? So we're doing a lot of work right now trying to get that out. But by August, both kids, church, youth, tertiary age, everyone will be doing and understanding and impregnating those values that we can become those kind of people. The second is, which I'm really excited about, is what we're going to be known for Christmas. Right? Is this campaign called Love Loud? How do we love loud our community here in Clayton with no strings attached with 1,000 hours? Yeah? And so what we're going to try and do is engage some of the key people any volunteer needs that they have. And then we as a church during Christmas, as part of our rhythm, every Christmas, we're going to mobilize all of us, not just one, two individuals, not just a Bill or Margaret, but all of us to go into the harvest field, not with an agenda. It's loving loud with no strings attached. It's to go, how do we serve this community? And I pray by 5 years' time, if this community is missing, this whole community will miss out. Amen? That we can walk together, alongside together, to see this better city better together in the name of Jesus. And so that's kind of what's ahead. And so as part of the action plan, we have no church lunch now because there's going to be Clayton Festival out there. And so we want to encourage every single one of us so that we can go out. Amen? We can be where people are. And I want you to do a simple thing. Ask Jesus, show me what you see. Ask Jesus for opportunities to talk and get to know people. Ask Jesus, say, give me an opportunity to serve. From a simple thing to a simple conversation. Amen? Amen? Something as simple as that. Amen? So why don't I just pray, and then we'll finish off and worship the Lord. And then as we stand up, the ushers, the Connect team will pick up those volunteer sheets as well. Lord God, I just really want to thank you that you are a God who didn't just come to rule, but you ruled through servanthood. And it was your servanthood of us that had captured our hearts. And I pray that we will represent you. The serving Jesus, but yet the strong Jesus. The humble Jesus, but yet the King Jesus over all things. The one who is gracious, but the one who is also truthful. Lord God, we just pray, help us to know you better this year so that we can represent you to our everyone, everywhere, with our everything. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.